Our message this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, and we'll go there in just a minute. But I want to just kind of offer some setup, because in a lot of ways this is going to serve for us as a bridge, a transition from last week into what is coming. And so we should be in a stewardship series right now. That's what we had planned. In our plans, we didn't anticipate a thousand-year storm, and so we... just so grateful for the Holy Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit leads us. We felt like this is not the time to be in a stewardship series. We're going to just, God, where do you want us to go? And really felt, Ed offered a word of hope the first Sunday after the storm. We got to be in Revelation 21 and both consider the hope and then kind of the marching orders for us as the church. What does it mean to live into this hope that Jesus is going to make all things new, and that because his kingdom is already breaking in and in many ways present on this earth, not fulfilled, not complete, but it is. It's among us, like it's a part of the world that we live in, and it's being built up. We get to be a part of that work of renewing and making all things new. And so both a comfort and a hope for us, but also a challenge for us. And I really, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there's still an election that's going to come in November. And I felt in many ways like, hey, couldn't Western North Carolina, like the people affected by the storm, could we just... like, can we just have a break from another thing to consume our thoughts and our minds? But knowing that that's coming, where we're going to go starting next Sunday is for several weeks, just considering what does it mean to be church together? What does it mean to know that we can sit in this space and have different ideas about how decisions should be made and the people who should be making those decisions? And that's everything from like on a grand like political scale to... hey, I think the next time we put paint on the walls, this is the color the paint should be. I mean, we are all uniquely created in the image of God. We're all unique individuals. We have unique ideas and passions and desires. And this morning, we're going to be challenged in what does it mean to be lockstep on the one thing that matters the most. And so that's kind of where we're going to be and where we're going is to really consider what is our witness when we learn how to be church together in a way that is faithful and a way that is a reflection of who Jesus is. So that's where we're headed. This morning in Philippians 4, we get a challenge and an invitation from Paul to consider like what is our peace rooted in? We talked about hope, and those two things are not unrelated. Last week we talked about and asked that question, what is your hope tethered to? Like, what is your hope anchored in? Is it anchored in, or is it tethered to something that is firm, that is solid, that is sure? Or have we realized, either in the past 2 weeks, or have we realized like at different moments and points in our lives that our hope was tethered to something that wasn't as sure as we thought that it was. And now that thing has been compromised, or that thing has been proven to be weak, and it's not bearing up under the weight of expectation that we have placed on it, and therefore we're not really sure what we hope in anymore. I mean, I think many of us in this space probably have stories of ways that we have experienced or maybe are even experiencing that now. And again, the place that our hope is tethered, the thing that our hope is tethered to, and as followers of Christ, the challenge for us and the invitation for us is that is meant to be anchored in the person of Jesus, in the work of Jesus, the sufficiency of the cross, the power of the resurrection, and the promise of what is to come. And all of those things are wrapped up in who Jesus is. But it's so easy for us to find that, you know, you hear me say this a lot, but we're like, yes, Jesus, absolutely, but plus this, because this feels a little bit more immediate. And so, you know, where is maybe God challenging you in that? Because there is peace that is to be found when our hope ultimately and is in Jesus alone. There's a peace that is available and promised to us in that. Now that the kind of the adrenaline has begun to wear off, the adrenaline of the past couple of weeks, and maybe some of you are still, like, you're still feeling that in very real ways, but maybe you're in a place now where you're like, okay, now I just feel tired. Like, I feel worn thin. The the scrolling has worn me out. My mind is in a place that I don't want it to be. The work has worn me out. And listen, I know, I mean, many of you have just given yourself so freely and so faithfully to the opportunity that is in front of you, whatever that may be. And we said the first Sunday after the storm, hey, just do the next faithful thing. Whatever God is presenting you with, just whatever the next faithful thing is, do that thing. And that's good. And that's a part of bringing that healing and renewal. And we can, you know, at the beginning, we just feel a lot of, we're like firing on all cylinders. We got it cranked to 11. I mean, we are really operating at a high level. And then eventually that begins to wear off. And the reality really begins to set in. Not that the reality hasn't set in for you, because I know it in many ways we're all facing it, we're all dealing with it. But when kind of, you know, we're able to settle a little bit, then some things in us begin to be exposed. And it's a question of how do we deal with the chaos that we've just gone through? How do we deal with some of the chaos that's still existing? But then also, when we are really find ourselves stretched thin, when we find ourselves kind of at the end of our rope, we're exhausted, we're worn out, maybe there's still fear and worry over how things are going to come back together. Maybe there are worries over shelter, over provision, whatever it may be, because again, many of us have been affected in many different ways. It also begins to tax us in the way that we relate to one another. So we kind of have these two things at play here. Like there's the reality of this kind of chaos and catastrophe that we've dealt with, and how do we respond to that? How do we continue to navigate it? How do we walk through it? How do we walk through some sort of chaos and catastrophe when it comes again? I mean, I pray that none of us in our lifetime and that generations that come after us don't ever have to walk through and experience what we have just had to walk through. But there are going to be challenges that come, and so how do we face them? How are we meant to face them again? Is it just like, you know, fetal position, thumb in our mouth, I'm checking out, I don't want to do this anymore because I did that, you know, got the t-shirt, like that's enough. We want to call a stop to it. And then when just the, you know, relationship begins to come into play. How have we been in relationship with people that we're close to? Has the fact that we're worn out, that we're tired, has that begun to affect relationship with people around us? How does it, how are our relationships with people or relationship to entities, organizations, decision makers, like what does that relationship look like? Because we're tested when the bottom kind of falls out. Like that's when our humanity is exposed, and we've seen the beauty of it. We've seen the beauty of the way that we're caring for one another, and in so many ways, as I said earlier, being a reflection of who Jesus is. But I think if we haven't begun to experience it yet, it won't be long before we also begin to experience the kind of the brokenness of humanity. In the way that we interact with and relate to one another. And Paul has this was a word for the church in Philippi, and I love this about Scripture. I love this about God's Word, that it was, you know, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Philippi, so to a specific people at a specific point in history. And that's important to remember and to understand. But because it is alive and active, because it is, there is power in this word, there's something that we can learn and be encouraged and challenged in as we read it now, thousands of years later. So Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. I know you've just been seated, but if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word and the goodness of his word, would you stand with me? Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Paul writes these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 9. Oh, I think that might be on our screen. Verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I want to begin by considering not this passage. We'll get to this in just a moment. But in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, Mark records for us this occasion when Jesus, and it's a familiar story if you've spent time in the gospels, this occasion when Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and they are crossing from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, and a storm comes up, and these men are afraid. Remember that these are fishermen, and this is not the first storm that they have experienced. This must have been an incredibly severe and dangerous storm for them to experience the fear that they're experiencing. So we cannot just, you know, we can't just say, it's just a storm. These guys are scared. No, these guys have been in storms before. They've been on, you know, they're used to being in open water. They've been in rough water before, but there's something about this that is incredibly unnerving. Let us go over to the other side. This is in Mark 4, in verse 35. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. That's Jesus in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. That would be frightening. The boat you're in is beginning to sink. Jesus was in the stern, that's in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." There are times when we read something like that in Scripture and say, okay, these men were in a storm. Jesus was with them. Jesus calmed the storm. It means that Jesus can calm the storms in my life. Can he? Yeah, absolutely. But based on the way that Mark records this, that's not Mark's purpose for recording this moment in Jesus' time with his disciples. It's not so that we 2,000 years later would assume that every time we enter into a storm in life, that we are like left to believe, well, because Jesus calmed that storm, he's going to calm this storm that I am in right now. Maybe he will. Maybe he will. He is absolutely capable of it. He's able to do it. And our prayer can be, won't you do it? But it doesn't necessarily mean that whatever storm you find yourself in, both literally or figuratively in your life, it doesn't mean necessarily that he is going to calm that storm. So what are we left to understand about this? Because I think if we go through just like, I know, Jesus, I know you can calm the storm. I know you're going to do it. What happens if he doesn't do it? Would Jesus, where are you? Are you not with me in this storm? Aren't you in the boat? Aren't we in this together? Well, Jesus, don't you, if you are with me and you're not calming the storm, do you not care about me? And we begin to spiral and ask all sorts of questions. And the questions aren't wrong. But we have to be careful about where our assumption is. The way that Mark records this interaction, what the disciples are left to ponder is not, look, Jesus calmed this storm in our life. What they're left to wrestle with is, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? That all he did was to speak, peace, be quiet, or be still, and everything calmed down. What the disciples are left to face with, and what we are invited to wrestle with and contend with and deal with in our own lives, is the reality that Jesus is the Lord of the storm. He's the Lord over the storm. Like that in the midst of the storm, Jesus is Lord. that there is a power that Jesus possesses that is above even the natural world. That Jesus is Lord. Now, we look at our past couple of weeks, we look at 2 weeks ago, and we think, that's great. Where was he when this storm came through? And we're reminded that even creation is in agony because of the brokenness in this world. And we see the effects of that. And yes, it's a question to wrestle with, and I don't have an answer for you. But I do believe that Jesus was present in very specific and powerful ways, as we are coming to realize. Doesn't mean that there hasn't been loss. There absolutely has been loss. But what are the ways that Jesus was present that we can point to? So it's a question of lordship that the disciples are having to deal with. And that Mark is trying to convey here in the way that he's writing this gospel. And so as we examine our own lives and the challenges that we're going through, we use the word storm, the storm that we're going through, the challenges that we're going through, it's a question of, are we expecting to be, are we expecting Jesus to calm that storm for us, or are we willing to allow Jesus to be Lord in the midst of it? Like, are we willing to trust his sovereignty? Are we willing to trust who he is in the midst of that storm to say, come what may, you are still Lord of my life? Or, Jesus, if you don't do this for me, then I don't know where I stand with you. Because sometimes he is willing to allow us to walk through those incredibly difficult things. Sometimes he's willing to allow us to remain in those incredibly difficult things. Whatever that struggle may be, or whatever that personal thing that you have in your life, he's willing to allow us to remain in it so that in the midst of it, we might begin to learn to trust him, learn to say, come what may, you are Lord. I know that I can trust you. I know that you're good. And that's incredibly difficult to do, but that is the invitation for us. Jesus, you gave everything for me so that I might have life, and I trust that my life is wrapped up in yours, and there's nothing that can change that. Your word tells me that. And so I'm going to walk through this really difficult thing and trust that you're with me in it and that you're Lord over it. And that's in many ways what Paul is dealing with here, and what he is inviting the church in Philippi. This was one of the first churches that Paul planted. We can read about this in Acts, and he has this deep love for the church in Philippi. He has a deep love for all the churches that he was a part of planting. But one of the things that's so unique about this letter, as opposed to some of the other letters that Paul has written, is that he's not dealing with some issue. Like, there's not some issue that Paul has learned about that's going on in the church, like the church in Corinth, for example. In many ways, this is a very healthy church. And so Paul is just writing these words of encouragement to them. Yeah, there's something that he has become aware of, but it's not the end of the world, but he's kind of, let's head this thing off at the pass so that your witness of who Jesus is can still be faithful. And so in the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So, two specific people, these two women who are a part of the church in Philippi, now forever until the Lord returns, their names are in this letter as like, there's an issue and you two, you got to work it out. Like, you've been called out not only in front of the people in the church in Philippi, but you've been called out for everybody that's going to read this word for thousands of years until Jesus returns. Man, I mean, that, like, talk about being called out. But he doesn't do it in a way that he doesn't lash out. These words are so encouraging. Therefore, what happens when there's a therefore? What do we have to ask? What's the therefore, right? So go back to chapter 3. But our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And that's where we get some into what we were talking about last week, that we have and are a part of this kingdom that will never, we have this treasure, as Peter writes it, that will never tarnish, it will never spoil, it will never fade. Like we are a part of something that is eternal, that will last forever. And maybe we get to see that in our lifetime, maybe. And if we lived like we believed that were true, how would it change the way that we live, first of all? But maybe we don't get to see the fulfillment of that in our lifetime. Regardless of that, the fact that the promise is there, that is our sure hope, that there is a kingdom that has come and is coming that nothing can stand against. That our eternity is connected to that truth. And that all things, again, are being made new, and that Jesus will return and complete that work. Paul is essentially saying here at the end of chapter 3, hey, because of this, therefore, this is something that I want to make you aware of. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's some sort of quarrel. There's some sort of strife. There's something that is happening or has happened between these two women in which it's created some friction. We don't know what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Paul is not concerned so much with the what. He's concerned instead with, hey, let's deal with this and let's move on from it. And notice the thing that Paul is challenging them in. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Hey, I want you to be of the same mind in the thing that matters most. That is who Jesus is. That is the grace that he offers us. That is the sufficiency of the cross, the power of the resurrection, the hope of that which is to come. Be united in that one thing, because that is the thing that matters most. And friends, if we as the church, if these two women, like if you're united in that one thing, then it means that is the thing that we desire most. That is the reality that we are seeking to live into. That is the reality that we long for more than anything else. And in that, the more we lean into that, the more we seek that in our lives, the more that we are opening ourselves up to Jesus working out those things that create tension or dissension among us. That those things will begin to fade, or those things will begin to be made right in the Lord. And so he's like, hey, don't focus on your differences. Don't focus on that which divides you. Focus on that which unites you and lean into that, because in that is your witness to the world around you. It doesn't mean like, you know, if we were to say, hey, it doesn't mean that you have to like the same sports team. It doesn't mean that you have to vote the same way. It doesn't mean that, like, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, be of one mind and heart in the thing that matters the most. Because when a church leans into that, then the witness that church has to the world around it is a witness there's power in that. And so he's saying, hey, because this is your reality, in the midst of whatever you are going through, let's focus on this one thing. And so there we see the invitation in relationship. And I think it's incredibly important for us to recognize and to realize that Paul has introduced the principle before he has introduced the practice. Right? We want the practice first. We want the self-help book, or like, hey, practically, how do I work through this? Practically, how do I deal with this? And the practice is not wrong. Like, that's not a wrong thing to seek. But if it's just for the sake of getting through the thing that is difficult, then what happens when we face the next difficult thing? What happens when we face the next relational challenge? What happens when we face the next chaotic event in our lives? if we're not solid and sure on the principle, the thing that allows us to understand the practice in a way that is healthy, that we're just trying to get through the next thing. But Paul deals with the principle first. Hey, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this world. Your identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is. That doesn't change. His is the name that is above every name. And Paul writes this with some authority. If you back up the beginning of chapter 3, Paul gives us his resume. Like we see in 2 Corinthians, his resume of suffering. But this is Paul's resume of, I mean, really, as a Jewish man, how awesome he was. He's like, I was the best. I was the best of the best. I was born into the right tribe. I believed the right things. I practiced my faith religiously, like flawlessly. But then he says, but then I met Jesus and all of that changed. Then I met Jesus and I realized that none of that matters. And he says, my only pursuit now is more of Jesus. It's not more of those things. It's more of him. And I'm going to give my life to pursuing him with all that I have. And he's like, hey, and I want y'all to come with me. And so he's speaking with some authority as someone who, like, What I understood to be right was challenged. And I realized what's most important, and that's the thing I want now. He's also writing this letter from prison. This is one of his prison letters. So there's a lot of unknown out in front of Paul. Like, he doesn't know, is as soon as I finish pinning this, now is the death sentence coming? Or is it coming tomorrow? Or, like, have I reached, is it time up? He doesn't know. There's a lot of unknown, and yet he's writing from such a place of security and such a place of assuredness. You know, it's easy when you hear, you know, someone who's like one of those people who sleeps through the night, they don't wake up worrying about something, and you're like, oh, that's awesome that you're God's favorite, because you don't wake up worrying in the middle of the night. But when someone like that says to you, oh, don't worry, you know, don't be anxious, you're like, yeah, I don't want to punch you in the mouth, right? You're not helping me, you know? You telling me not to worry is making me worry more because you're not worrying, you know? Paul is writing from a place of authenticity. Like, when he is saying to the church in Philippi, don't be anxious about anything. He has every reason to be anxious. But he's encouraging them not to be anxious. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Like, he's repeated himself here. He's like, hey, look at me. Rejoice. Well, no, look at me. Rejoice in the Lord always. The God who rejoices over us, as scripture reads in Zephaniah, we are invited to return that to God in praise, to rejoice over who the Lord is, to rejoice over what we have been given in relationship with God through his son Jesus. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And this is where he begins to deal with relationship. What if we learn, instead of being reactive, to be responsive? What if we just didn't react when somebody rubbed us the wrong way, but instead we responded with gentleness? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So here's the practice. Hey, don't be anxious about anything. Instead of anxiety, do this. But in everything, in every situation, so that's which situation? All of the situations. In every situation, in everything, the things that are easy and the things that are incredibly difficult, the things that seem like they're going to work out and the things that seem impossible. Every situation, by prayer and petition, that is, God, I'm asking you for these things. Petition, God, like, here's what I want to see happen. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then here's the promise. Not, if you do this, then your circumstances will change. if you do this, then God will deliver you from the storm. If you do this, then you're going to get along with everybody always. If you do this, then no more chaos. That's not the promise. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The promise is not that the storm will cease. The promise is that we will find peace in the midst of it. And that peace, the language there that's used for the peace of God will guard your hearts. It's like a garrison, like an army that is standing guard, protecting that which is behind it. That the peace of God will guard your hearts against an enemy who wants to come at you and say, God's come through before, but he's not going to this time. Or things worked out for you last time, but I think you've reached the end of your rope. I don't think you got anything left to cash in. The enemy who wants to convince us that this is it, you're not going to make it out this time. God's forgotten about you. God's not pleased with you. God's disappointed in you. Those are lies of the enemy. The peace of God, which guards our hearts, guards us against those lies and tells us that though the storm may come, I know that I am standing on something that is sure and solid and unchanging. Though the storm may come, I know that my identity is not wrapped up in the outcome of the storm, that my identity is wrapped up in the one who is in the storm with me, asleep in the stern of the boat, because he's not worried about how this is going to turn out, because he has already seen the end from the beginning. He knows what my next step is, and he's going to walk it with me. He's going to invite me to take his hand and to take the next step in front of me. Or he's going to invite me to take his hand and hear him say, hey, enough for now. Stop. Rest. It's okay. You don't have to solve every problem that is ahead of you. I just want you to be still and know that I am God and that I am with you, because sometimes that's the thing he says to us in the midst of the storm. Just be still and trust me. Know who I am. Know that I love you. Know that I am for you. Know that I am with you. And there is nothing that can change that. Amen? That is the peace that begins to guard our hearts when everything about this world is coming against us. It is a peace that roots us in something that is sure, and is the peace that allows us then to become one of those people who says, hey, don't be anxious. Let me tell you about my anxiety, and let me tell you about the one who has begun to heal it and begun to untangle it. Let me tell you about the one instead who has brought me peace. And then the second practice he gives us, and I'll close with this. I believe this is a challenge for all of us. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Is everything we see on social media true? Whatever is noble? Everything we see on social media noble? Heck no. Whatever is right? Whatever is pure? Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If I'm not thinking about those things, what am I thinking about? If I'm thinking about other things, what are those things that are keeping me from practicing this? I just lay that before you, and I lay that before myself. I am equally challenged in this. But are there things that we are giving our attention to that are robbing us and stealing our ability to give our attention to those things that are of the Lord? We might be seeking peace, and yet we find that we are only growing more anxious. And I ask you, what are you giving your time and your attention to? Because if it is the things of eternity, the things of God, then what I have to understand here is that peace begins to come. But if it is things of this world, the chances are that we're only going to grow more anxious. God, would you help us to be a people of peace? To be a people who know that our lives are sealed in you. Any who have said yes to life with you through Jesus. To know that we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And that is what we are invited to focus our attention on, and that is what we are invited to allow to be both our goal and the source of that for which we work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We confess to you that, but yes, this is in many ways an anxious time in which we are living. But we also, Lord, confess to you that we seek and choose and fill our time with things that only create more anxiety and fear and worry in our lives. And I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, and out of our willingness, God, to be pliable before you, that you would help us to examine those things to which we are turning and to really ask the question, God, is this pure? Is this noble? Is this true? Is this praiseworthy? Is this of you? And if it's not, would you help us, God, to open our hands and to release that thing and to begin to seek the things of you, to begin to still ourselves in prayer, to begin to give you thanks, to recognize all of the ways that you've been good and faithful in our lives, to begin to surround ourselves with people who will encourage us in that, and to find that as we begin to do so, God, there is a peace that guards our hearts, that you would make good on that promise, and that we would be then people who bring peace into the world around us. That you would help us as your church to be of one heart and mind in the thing that is most important, Jesus. We love you. And it's in his name that we ask and pray all of these things. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our closing song?